prayer. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, Holy Spirit, that we may see, that you would open our hearts, that we may understand, you'd open our ears, that we may hear what you're wanting to share with us through your word this morning. Father, I love the fact that it says your word does not return void, that when we hear it, when it is preached to us or shared with us, or as we study your word, that it doesn't return void, that it does make an impact in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that, like you say yourself, Jesus, that we wouldn't read your word this morning, then walk away and forget what we've read, that we would take the word and internalize it and apply it and live it out. And so, Lord, thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the churches, the church in Galatia, the Galatians. And Father, again, we know that it's still applicable to us. 2,000 years, whatever longer, we're still, this is your words to us. This is our travel guide, our maintenance manual. It's a love letter that you sent us. It's our history. It is how we are to live in a way that honors you and honors others. We can love you and love others. And so, Father, as we just dive into your word today, reveal that word to us, both collectively, but also individually. Maybe there's something that each one of us needs to hear specifically, but also this is a message to this church, this community here in Erdington. So we just are so thankful that we have your word and that we get to read it and we get to talk about it and we get to apply it. This is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, cuts to the very bone and marrow of our hearts. So reveal what you need to reveal. But Lord, may we rejoice in the reading of your word this morning. In your son's precious name, amen. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. There's a couple ways you can do that. We have the Bibles on the tables. Also in the notes there, I think it's on the back, is 1 through 15. So you can use the notes that we've given you. You can find it, of course, on your device. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to continue on in the series called Freed, which is, again, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And as that says, right, this is really kind of the overall focus in many ways of this letter and what Paul is really trying to articulate to the Galatians, to the Christians, many new Christians, new community, really struggling with the tension of what it means to follow Christ, right? What it means to be these new believers, these new followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the way. And so Paul's pastoral heart comes out in this letter for them and to them. And so, so we're going to go there. Let's go ahead and read it first, and then we'll get into some things here. So again, starting in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. By faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressed itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident, Lord, that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for the agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you too will be destroyed by each other. That's a lot, isn't it? And in many ways, again, you hear the pastoral heart, but you also, he kind of gets to the point. He doesn't pull any punches in some ways of what he's trying to share. He gets very passionate in this letter, and there's a reason why, and we'll talk about that in a little more. But one of the things, five things I want you to consider as we kind of go through these 15 verses are these things. Number one, embrace your freedom in Christ. In verse one, embrace your freedom in Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means. He also says to stand firm. He uses those. So again, embrace your freedom in Christ. Number two, it's faith expressed through love. Right? Faith expressed through love. Number three, run your race well. Run your race well. Right? Finish this thing well. Number four, a little yeast leavens the whole bread. So he talks about that. We've got to be careful that in that case, the yeast of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, that if you let that kind of come in, it can just affect the whole batch. And we can do that too if we're not careful, both in our lives personally, but within the body of Christ. And then number five, serve one another in love. Right? Because if you're not doing that, we can end up, what does he say, devouring one another. There can be gossip and bitterness and strife and all those things that are contrary, right, to what Christ has called us to be within community and with one another. And so first thing I want to put on here is this, and maybe you've probably heard this before, right? I think we've said it probably in the past. Maybe you've heard it someone else, that Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. So freedom from what? Right? Freedom from what? I put here freedom from the tyranny of having to earn our own way to God. The freedom from sin and guilt and condemnation. Freedom from the penalty and the power and eventually freedom from the presence of sin. Eventually. Right? Eventually complete freedom from the presence of sin in our lives. Unbelievable what that's going to be like. I looked up the definition of tyranny. It can be defined as an oppressive, harsh, and unjust act or righteous condition, or rigorous, sorry, condition posed by some outside agency or force. Right? So he's basically saying that we need to be free from this oppressive, harsh, unjust, rigorous condition that is not has not been imposed on us by Christ, but by others. Right, those that are continuing to try to keep the Old Testament law, laws that no longer apply to us in the new covenant, this new covenant with Christ. So we have this potential, like earning our own way to God, trying to, you know, prove ourselves to him, but then there is hope. And I like this right here, Romans 8, 1 through 2. I'm going to read all the way to 4, but I wanted to highlight the first two verses, as we probably are very familiar with. He says, and again, this is Romans chapter 8. If you read Romans chapter 7, what does Paul say? He talks about his struggle with sin, doesn't he? He says, the very thing that I hate to do is the very thing I end up doing. And the very thing I want to do, I end up not doing it. Right? He's not writing this as Saul. He's writing this as Paul. Okay, let's get that really clear. You know, he's saying, I still, as Paul, who's been redeemed, who's been saved, who lives by grace and faith, I still struggle with my sin. So he puts that out in Romans 7, and then he starts out with Romans 8. He says, therefore, I love this, right? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, right? In order that the righteous requirement of law might be fully met in us through Christ. It says, who do not live according to the flesh, but we are to live according to the Spirit. So again, Paul's saying there's no longer any condemnation. You're no longer condemned, right? There's no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. You are free and justified in Christ. Guys, I can't stop saying this, but this is the gospel, right? That Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. That has huge ramifications, not just for eternity, but it has ramifications for our present life right now in this moment. To know that we are no longer condemned because of our sin for those of us, again, who have placed our faith and our trust in Christ. In John 8:36, Jesus says this, says, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. I like how that translation, if the Son sets you free, it's like, you really will be free. Like, trust me on this. Right? If he sets you free, you are free. Don't live any longer as a slave to sin or the slave to, yeah. So here's the thing is right here, Christ is sufficient. Guys, Christ is sufficient. We don't need anything else for our justification, right? He is sufficient. His death and his resurrection are enough. You don't need anything else. So what does he say? He says in verse 2, stand firm, doesn't he? Stand firm. Which means, I love that. It's kind of that, you get a picture, at least in my mind, of a soldier that's standing firm. He's got his shield, he's got his spear or sword, right? And he's standing firm. He's ready for whatever is coming towards him. He's prepared. But it's not just, in my mind, it's not just a physical stance. It's also a spiritual stance, an emotional stance. It's a stance that knowing that I'm sufficient in Christ, that he gives me everything I need to be able to, you know, it's Ephesians chapter 6, right? That we have this full armor that God has given us, but he says, stand firm, be ready, both physically, but also emotionally, spiritually. You know, it means that it takes effort, amen, to stay in this place of freedom. Someone who is legally made free in Jesus can still live in bondage. Someone who is legally made free in Jesus can still live in bondage. They can be deceived or willingly into placing themselves back into slavery or allowing, right, the devil to have that foothold or allowing others to sway them to speak into lives and kind of move you away from the gospel, move you away from the truth. Have you guys seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption with Morgan Freeman? And brilliant movie. And it's a story about a man who is falsely accused of murder. And so he goes to prison. And over many years, he basically finds a way to break out of prison. And he ends up doing it. Sorry, spoiler if you haven't seen it. My bad. And so, but if you haven't seen it by now. Anyway, so, but yeah, so he finally breaks out. You know, but there's a scene where one of the inmates named Bertie, who spends most of his life, probably 50 plus years in prison, he gets paroled, and he's finally outside of prison. He is set free, right? But it talks about how hard it was for him. He's been basically institutionalized. So he goes to the grocery store. You know, he bags groceries. He goes home. He goes and sits in his little flat all by himself, and he doesn't know what to do with his freedom. He had more freedom for him in his mind, I think, when he was, because that's all he knew. Right, so sadly, he ends up hanging himself in his apartment, you know. But this idea that he was trying to find ways, even when he was working, of how he can maybe get placed back into prison, because again, that was what he knew, that was what he was most comfortable with. That was Christ has set us free. Right, we don't need to go back to that kind of imprisonment, that kind of slavery, that kind of a lifestyle. And here's a beautiful thing about when we come into a relationship with Christ, right? We have each other, right? Bertie was alone, as far as I could see in that movie. He didn't have somebody he can commune with, somebody he can fellowship with, someone that had his back that came alongside of him. Brothers and sisters, we have each other, right? So it is our responsibility to walk with one another so that any of us will not then return, right, to slavery. We don't return to the old life, the old way of doing things. We have to remind each other on a consistent basis that you are fully forgiven, fully accepted, and fully loved in Christ. And hopefully by one another. You guys, as Christ followers, we are freed objectively, right, technically, legally, from the guilt of sin. But we struggle to be free subjectively, so experientially, daily, from the grip of sin. Right, and that's what Paul was kind of letting us know in Romans 7, that we do struggle with that. We do struggle with that. But again, thank you that there's no condemnation, that Christ has provided a way for us, not just for eternity, thank you, Jesus, but also for today. So he really calls that then, again, the yoke of slavery. And so we do this right here. So instead of Jesus plus nothing equals freedom, it becomes Jesus plus something else equals the yoke of slavery. Right? So we really can't add anything on to what Christ has done, because that thing that we add on becomes, kind of enslaves us, puts cuffs on us, right? It keeps us from living that freedom that Christ has given us. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 15, 1 through 11, and talk a little bit about this, where this kind of argument started with circumcision specifically, which we know in the Bible signifies God's covenant with Abraham and serves as a reminder of his promises and commitment to future generations. For the Israelites, right, in the Old Testament, circumcision represented their identity, their obedience to God, and an outward sign of their spiritual status before him. So for that time, and for that particular people, and there was a purpose and a reason God mandated circumcision for men. But Paul is saying, but that no longer applies to us, and it should no longer apply to the Gentiles, right, the non-Jewish. So if I go back to Acts, what did I say? Acts 15. I love his kind of argument or discussion he has with the Council of Jerusalem. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, so they're taking it to like the highest level, right? He's saying, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Like, you don't have the opportunity to do that. And it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? Faith. Belief. Not by circumcision, not by anything they can do outside of faith, or it just by faith. It says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have ever been able to bear? You say it didn't deal with the sin issue. Ultimately, right, it's only Christ's death on the cross that dealt with our issue of sin. He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Again, the Jews themselves were not able to justify themselves before God by the law, so they shouldn't put the heavy, burdensome yoke on the Gentiles. This teaching is something that only brings more guilt, right? More shame, more frustration, right? Some of you guys are, yeah, right? It doesn't bring us life. It brings us condemnation. And so Paul's like, we can't have this. This doesn't apply. You know, Jewish teachers counted up to 613 commandments to keep the law of Moses. 613. Even to remember that them all was a burden, and to keep them bordered on the impossible, small wonder that Paul referred to subjecting oneself to them all as entering into slavery. Let's look at verse 2 through 6 again in Galatians 5. He said again, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Wow. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to just be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, we have fallen away from grace. The very thing that we need. He says, you're going to fall away from it. By faith, we eagerly wait through the Spirit of righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expresses itself through love. So again, if we let ourselves be circumcised or to obey the law of the flesh or the law of the Old Testament, it says Christ will be of no value to you. The ESV says, or will be of no advantage to you. Why? Why is it of no value to you? What's Paul saying here? And he says in verse 3, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. So to Paul, he's saying, if you're going to do one thing, you're going to have to do it all. Like, you can't just pick and choose what you're going to obey or disobey. You're kind of obligated to for the whole thing, right? Again, a law that will put us back into a yoke of slavery. So I have a question for you. What represents circumcision to you, or what do you believe you need to do to attain your salvation? What are things that you're still doing where you're going, I need to do this, or I know I'm doing this, or maybe I didn't realize I was doing this because I want to obtain salvation or God's favor or his love for me, right? What is that? Because we can even make a good thing a bad thing in that sense, right? So what is it in you? What is it in me? What is it in us, even as a church, where we can do things or think things that actually is outside of what Paul is saying here? You know, for Paul, circumcision symbolizes the religion of human achievement instead of the religion of divine grace. Let me say it again. For Paul, circumcision symbolizes the religion of human achievement instead of the religion of divine grace. The legalist among the Galatians wanted them to think that they could observe some aspects of the law without coming under the entire law. But when we choose to walk by law, we must walk by the whole law. So if we come to God on the basis of our own law keeping, we must keep the whole law, and our law keeping must be perfect. No amount of obedience makes up for one act of disobedience. Okay, example, if you're pulled over for speeding, I know nobody's ever been pulled over for speeding once, but it was in Germany on the Autobahn. I'll tell you later what that story was about. But it says, if you've been pulled over for speeding, it will be no good to protest that you are a faithful parent, a good taxpayer, and have obeyed the speed limit many times. All of that is irrelevant to the officer, right? You have still broken the speeding law, and you are guilty under it. Right? No one is righteous, not even one. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3, right? He's saying, no one is righteous, not even one. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. I don't have the righteousness. I am not perfect. But, this is a big but, in Christ, we are righteous. In Christ, we are righteous. Not of our own doing, nothing we've done, nothing we deserve, because we're all sinners. But he, through his love, his mercy, his grace for us, claims us when we believe and put our faith in him. It says we are marked by the Holy Spirit, right? And we are now his. We've been bought at a price. And now he, when the Father sees us, right, he sees his Son who is completely 100% righteous. Guys, that's the gospel. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13 again. It says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who has thrown you into confusion will pay the penalty wherever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for the agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. It says, you, brothers, were called to be free. But again, but not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. He says, you're running a good race. What happened? Like, who cut out on you? Like, what happened? How did you get distracted? Why didn't you finish? What's going on here? Why are you off track? He said, man, someone's come in to the church, right, with these ideas, with these views, trying to get us away from the gospel. You know, it's interesting. Someone said that, well, but didn't Paul tell Timothy to be circumcised? What was that all about? Well, let me answer that one. Someone might accuse Paul of preaching circumcision because he asked Timothy to be circumcised. We see that in Acts 16. But Paul didn't have Timothy circumcised so Timothy could be saved or more saved, right? He did it so Timothy could be more evangelistic among unsaved Jewish people, right? So it had nothing to do with his salvation or not. It had to do with his ministry among, some of the unsaved Jewish people. So verse 10, it says, the one who has thrown you to confusion, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty. In Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you to confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. You guys, we are called to be free. So what do we do with that freedom? Two things. One, there you go. We serve one another humbly in love. We serve one another humbly in love. Paul shows that freedom from the law does not do away with the obligations of holy conduct or of brotherly love or the responsibility that we have to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? We don't use our freedom as an opportunity to sin. We use our freedom as a greater opportunity to love and serve one another. We are now free to serve and love one another. We are brought out of bondage to live in community. So that's one thing. And then I want to end with a story that I just want us to go with. And it says this, that it says, I close my book, Surprised by Grace, with a story. Not sure if this really happened or is simply parabolic. From Civil War days before America's slaves were freed, about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, anything." "And to be wherever I want to be?" "Yep." "And to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes," he answered with a smile. "You're free to go wherever you'd like." She looked at him intently and said, "Then I will go with you." "Then I will go with you." Men and women, Christ has purchased our freedom on the cross. And so, for me, I want to go with him. Right? He purchased my freedom. Paul says that I am now a bondservant, a bondslave to Christ. I choose now, right, to associate, to commit my life. It's no longer mine. It becomes his, right? But he says, I'm with you. There's no other place I would rather be, right? I'd rather be like one day in your house than 10,000 places. I mean, other places. Right? I want to be here with you. You purchased me. You went to the cross for me. You know me. You created me. You love me. I want to serve and love you. And I want to serve and love others, right? So yes, greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. Let's do that. But let's do it out of freedom, not necessarily out of obligation. And I know sometimes it is hard, but that's okay. But let's walk in the freedom that Christ purchased and did on the cross. Let's not, again, live in a yoke of slavery. Anything outside of grace, outside of faith, that we think we can earn our salvation or we have to do this for God's favor. No, it was already done on the cross. And now we just have an amazing thank you in humility and just before God and say, okay, Lord, thank you Now I want to live my life in a way that pleases you and serves those around you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for just again a reminder that, and I don't know about them, but I know for me, I need to be reminded of this every day of my life. I need to be reminded of the gospel, that you have set me free, that there is no longer any condemnation, that there's no longer, I don't have to live with guilt and shame, any of that, because you've dealt with that on the cross. I have placed my faith and my trust in you. Because of that, you have given me a new life. You have set me free to be able to serve you, really love you, really serve you, and really love and serve others, and to walk in that freedom of joy and passion and excitement. And so, Father, help us to continue to walk not by the flesh, but we would walk by the Spirit, a Spirit that leads us into community, that leads us into a life of service and laying our lives down for others as you laid down your life for us. That just blows my mind. But help us eternalize that today. And help us as we head out of this place, as we go our separate directions, as we head into this week, and whatever that week may entail for us, that we would just be reminded that we are free. There is no longer any bondage other than the bondage that we place ourselves to you as bond slaves, because for you we are incredibly and eternally grateful. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. In your Son's precious name, amen. Are you leading worship? I love it. We're going to go ahead and close our morning with Amazing Grace.